Blog Talk Radio.
That's what I want to be, not what I used to be. Becoming all I'm meant to be. That's what I want to be, not what I used to be. Becoming all I'm meant to be. Old things have passed away. Behold, I'm new in Christ today.
New beginning. All
things have passed away. Behold a new one cries today. New beginning. New beginning.
Christ into your life, all those old things, the past mistakes, the generational curses, everything that hindered you along the way have all fallen off. And now you have an opportunity to begin anew, start all over again, fresh, holy, righteous, right in the sight of God. The slate has been swept clean, and everything is all right again. If there's any recrimination, it's only what you're doing to yourself, because Christ has thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness, all of your sins, all of your shortcomings. If there's any recrimination that you have, it's what you have towards yourself. Because Christ at Calvary paid it all. And if you receive him into your life, you have life eternal. Isn't that good news? I'm so glad about it this evening. Giving honor to Almighty God and to my wife, evangelist, prophetess, Apostle Teresa J. Scott. Good evening, dear. We are glad to be with you one more time to deal with the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be dealing with an issue tonight that not only took place thousands of years ago, but takes place right now in the here and now. The issues that were dealt with there in 1 Corinthians are issues that are being dealt with, and I will say an error, if you will, a wrong response, a response not of God, but a response of man. The same thing, you know, the word says that that everything remains the same. There's a time for everything, and there's nothing that's really that much different. Oh yeah, we have TVs, we have airplanes, we have radios, and we have this and that, computers and all this wonderful technology, but we as human beings have not changed much from in the times of our Lord Yahshua. And even before then, the same vices, the same inclinations, the same fleshly wanton desires, selfishness, anger, greed, hatred, animosity, lust, all those things existed far beyond our modern age. So some things don't change. Some things don't alter that drastically. Yes, technologically, we are far more advanced than we were in the time of our Lord Yahshua. But spiritually, I don't think we're as far along as those that lived 2,000, 3,000 years ago. I think we've regressed since those days. I think that we've gone backwards and not forwards. We're not advancing spiritually. We're actually moving backward spiritually. So we're going to deal with the spiritual aspects of the church there, the spiritual condition and aspects, if you will, of the church there in Corinth, as well as the church here in the 21st century. AD. Let's bow our heads very quickly in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your divine and holy name. We thank you for the opportunity to just be in your presence. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the ruler of everything that exists, the creator of everything that exists. You're holy, you're righteous, you're perfect in every aspect of your being. And yet here we are, faltering, stumbling, tripping, failing human beings, coming before a divine and infinite God. Here we are, making more mistakes than we do corrections, and yet we're able to come before you, Father, with our petitions and even with our desires. Lord, we thank you for being who you are in our lives. We can begin again. We can have a new start. We can wipe the slate clean if we so desire. Lord, may our hearts long for that. May our life exemplify that. May it be more about character than reputation. May it be more about where our hearts stand with you than where our bank account stands in the scheme of things. Lord, bless everyone that's under the sound of my voice, those that are here now and those that are on their way and those that will be listening later in the archives. I ask that you'll bless whatever is said, whatever is done. May it be all to your glory and to the edification of your people. I thank you for my wife, Lord. I thank you for her dedication, and I thank you for her commitment, Lord. She had a program earlier tonight, and she's going to be having a program in the next few days, and she's working on books. And yes, Satan wants to throw at her every effort, but I rebuke it right now in the name of your son, Yahshua. She's come too far to be discouraged now. And Satan, you are defeated already. Lord, I rebuke any inclinations in our flesh to want to give up or throw in the towel or just quit. Your word tells us that he that endures until the end, endures means it's not going to be easy sometime, but if you press to the mark of the high calling, you'll get to that mark. Lord, strengthen her spirit, Lord, right now in the name of your son. Strengthen her resolve right now in the name of your son. She already has some breakthroughs already that are moving already. I believe it with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I believe those that used to be are just that, used to be's. And sometimes you got to shred off those things that used to be in order to put on those things that need to be. And so, Lord, usher in those you are now setting up in order to move into her life right now. Those who are not ready to move forward, those that were only meant to come this far and no further, we thank you for what they've been. We thank you for what they've done. And now we have to move on. Some people are meant to be in our lives for a season. Others are meant to be in our lives for a reason. And a fresh, precious few are meant to be in our lives till the end. Those that were in our lives during a certain season, we thank you for them. Some of them were just meant to prod us on, to spur us on, to get us our juices flowing again. Some are meant to take us a little way, but not all the way. We thank you for them. And yet we thank you for those yet to be revealed, those that are working in the background, those that are out there already getting ready to make that move, to move us both, and particularly my wife, to the next dimension. I always say, Lord, that we weren't meant to have it all. We say hello to say goodbye. Some people we said hello to, it's now time to say goodbye to. Not with any animosity, not with any resentment, not with any anger or disappointment. They were meant for a time, and now their time is up. May we now look to those who have been placed in our lives for this time, for this season, for this hour. And when it's time for them to move on, we want to be able to say adieu and thank you for what you have done. So, Lord, we just dedicate not only this program, but our lives to you. For you have brought us from a mighty long way. Neither one of us were meant to be here to see nearly 51 years and 64 years of living. We weren't meant to live this long. But you had other things in mind. You had some purpose in mind. And so, Lord, until that purpose is fulfilled in its fullness, we're going to trust in you. Never doubting, but trusting in you. For you brought us through so many things, and you promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but that you would be with us always, even until the end of this age. And then you say, after this age is up, we stand before you again, and we live with you forever, and we reign alongside of you for eternity. So, Lord, thank you. Bless all of the governmental leaders, all of the, whether they be national, whether they be statewide, whether they be in the communities that we live, bless them, consecrate them, those who are spiritual leaders, pastors, bishops, apostles, prophets, elders, deacons. Bless them all. The evangelists that go throughout the world proclaiming the good news of Yahshua to a dying world, bless them, protect them, shield them from all hurt, harm, and danger. Those that are on the mission field in foreign nations that are hostile toward Christians, oh Lord, build a hedge all around them. And may they continue to lift up their eyes to you, for you are their help in time of trouble. Now bless us and keep us in the precious name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to be dealing with, we're going to continue dealing with the Corinthian church. And this time, instead of we're talking about a divided church, we're going to be dealing with the foundation that unifies. The foundation that unifies. As we continue our study of the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, let's not forget the context of Paul's letters to them. There were a lot of moral, ethical, and even leadership issues that challenged the church's continued survival. This church was established in the port city of Corinth, which made it a very wealthy commercial center throughout the region of the Mediterranean. As a result of their geographic location, Corinth became a very important commercial city with many immoral distractions. The vice industry arose within Corinth, vices such as prostitution, political corruption, alcoholism, and the breakdown of the family unit led to the creation of a city that was noted for everything sinful. This evening we'll be addressing moral disorder in the church, as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, going through to chapter 6, verse 20. And this is what it says in chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to continue for a minute on that. This is what it reads. This is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It is actually reported, I'm reading from the New American Standard, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. Wow. That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed will be removed from your midst. What's Paul saying here? Well, as I stated just a moment ago, the city of Corinth was a very sinful place to live. Unless we forget, this church, like all churches, are made up of the people that live within the area. So many of these people that were now members of this church in the past were a part of this wickedness. It's almost like they say you can take the man out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the man. So it is with these members of this church. Before they were converted to the Christian faith, they were the Gentiles. They were the pagans. They were the heathen. They were the ones that were doing all of these corrupt and evil things. They entertained the prostitutes. They were politicians that were corrupt. They were alcoholics. They created breakdowns in their family unit. And Paul in this passage is dealing with the immoral activities that were being carried out among certain of the membership. The Apostle Paul knew that it would not be an easy task for these new Christians to break some of their generational heathen practices. And we know about that, don't we? My wife's book, The Lust of Her Flesh, actually addressed the topic of this passage of Scripture. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how committed you are to walking in the way of Christ, the flesh still is a formidable foe. It still wants to have its way. It still wants to enjoy the pleasures that once gave it pleasure. And though your spirit man has been converted, though your spirit man has been renewed, though your spirit man now walks with a different swagger to it, the flesh still wants to walk its same old kind of way. Wants to do the same old things that it used to do. And it craves it. It desires it. We talked about in the book of James how it's our own lust that keeps us from being what God would have us to be. So Paul knew. Here you talk about this new faith. It hadn't even been, Christ hadn't even been dead 10 years. It hadn't been dead really 5 years by the time this letter was written. So this new baby, infant faith, changing the world. Still sometime the world, it's hard to let go. The world wants to hold on to you. The world wants to distract you. And your inclinations are, you want to be distracted. We want to be distracted. We want to yield to the temptation every now and then. Yes, we believe in Christ. Yes, we believe the words of the Bible. But something within us still longs to be a part of the world's system. So Paul knew that he has a difficult task to accomplish. But he also knew that if the church was to keep pure and remain the house of God, they must say a final goodbye to their old heathen ways. I don't care how much the world calling you back. You'll never be usable to God and pleasing to God the way it was meant to be until you say goodbye to your old sinful ways. until you let go and let God be the God that you really need in your life to make your life worth living, for real, for real. In the church at Corinth, a specially shocking case had arisen. A man had formed an illicit association with his own stepmother, his father's wife. A thing that would revolt even a heathen, and certainly was forbidden by Jewish law. Paul had to deal with this situation. Paul was even more shocked by the attitude of the Corinthian church to the sinner. He said, you had become complacent. You just looked the other way. What does he actually say here? Paul says here, let's read it again. You have become arrogant. And you aren't mourning this situation. Instead, you are allowing the one who's doing the deed to remain in your midst. They had allowed and accepted the situation and done nothing about it when they should have been grief-stricken. Instead, they just permitted it. Does that sound familiar to you? That we know that preacher ain't doing right. We know deacon ain't acting right. We know the elder's not living right. But we better not say nothing. We just let it go on. How long have we known that a married pastor was cheating on his or her spouse with the church secretary or lead singer in the choir and looked the other way? How many cases have we heard of priests molesting underage altar boys, and instead of being punished, they were reassigned to another parish, often better than the one they left? We've even heard of megachurch pastors having been accused of varying, compromising positions with gullible young men and young women amongst their membership. Now we've gotten to the situation where men and women who are openly homosexual and live that lifestyle. I'm not talking about inclination. I'm not talking about latent. I'm not talking about, unfulfilled. I'm talking about folk that are living that life. But these folk are being promoted in the church. They're being assigned to prominent positions within the church. From ministers of music and directors of choirs to deacons and elders, pastors and bishops. Presbyterian Church is just made a new edict that they will accept even those who are non-celibate homosexuals into the ministry. Celibate means I'm refraining from sex. Non-celibate means I am engaging in sex. But we have one of the major denominations in the world that's now looking at it and saying, well, you know, so be it. Where are we going? Where are we going from here, dear hearts? We allow anything in the church. False teachings is running rampant in the church. Get rich quick schemes are the order of the day in terms of sermons being preached. Your faith is measured by how much you have in your bank account, not about how holy you're living. How righteous you are living, how sanctified you are living. The measure of your faith is how much you possess. Where have we gone? Where have we gone? I don't believe that the apostles would have been in a position of position in the modern day church. Most of them didn't have a home to stay in. None of them were wealthy. I remember when Peter and Andrew went to the man, John rather, went to the man at the gate called Beautiful, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none. We don't have no money." Good evening, Sister Cookie. We don't have any money, but what we do have is Yahshua. What we do have is Jesus, and we're willing to share him with you and make your life better. What has happened to the church? Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's saying to the congregation, I'm not just looking at the man who's sleeping with his father's wife, but I'm looking at you and how you're not responding to it. And I believe he's saying right now to the church of 2015, I'm not just looking at the homosexual that's playing the organ, or the homosexual that's the minister of music, or the homosexual that's preaching the sermon. And what do they call the spouses, Teresa, the female spouse to the female pastor, they call them something, the first gentleman. That's the spouse to the homosexual. Nobody call the lesbian spouse, there's a word for her too. The first gentle lady or something.
No.
the first les. No. Whatever case may be. We ignore it. I remember there was a man not long ago, mega church pastor, who inappropriately still wears those muscle shirts, you know, in the pulpit. Already been accused of molesting boys, but he still wears it. Like I said before, that flesh is powerful, dear hearts. That flesh is unyielding. That lust of the flesh is something that's something to contend with. That's why I love my wife's book, because it's telling the truth. Anybody in Christianity that refutes that book is living under a rock. Because everything that's happening in the church today points to the fact that her book is telling the truth. It's more than a novel. It's a nonfiction, to be honest with you. The names have been changed to protect the innocent and the guilty, but the subject matter of that book is true. People right now are just wallowing in all kinds of deviant activity. Right there in the church, let alone on the job or in your home. They're doing it right in the church itself. A man ushering in his first gentleman and sitting him in the first lady's place. A woman having her arms around and kissing another woman, her spouse. Right in the church. I ain't talking about at home, in the bedroom, in the boudoir. I'm talking about in the church itself. And nobody says a murmuring word. Or they may whisper it amongst themselves, but who's doing anything about it? Oh, yeah, that's a disgrace. Oh, my, but you ain't, but stop it. Don't even complain if you're not going to do nothing about it. We're just talking about a very prominent megachurch pastor who loves still showing his muscles through his muscle shirt in the pulpit. And he was accused of molesting not one, not two, not three young men, but four, maybe even more young men. Oh, there was an outcry for a minute, you know, how we do. Oh, that's a disgrace. Oh, but he's still the pastor of that church. He had another pastor friend. I don't know whether it was initiated by him or his cronies or whether the minister who did it, but they had him come into his church on a throne. On a throne. Even Christ didn't enter to Jerusalem on a throne. He entered on a donkey. This man rides into his church on a throne, carried by men. And they anointed him, and they did all kinds of little ceremonial things, saying, sit him on the throne, and what kind of mess? Come on. scrutinizing, instead of doing something about it, instead of standing righteously against such a thing, here you are rewarding them. Another minister said about him that anybody that comes to my church, that came from his church, you're not going to be welcome. You're not going back home. What? And he's another mega church pastor, lambasting his members and prospective members that could have been his, who maybe wanted to leave the other church because of the controversy. Instead, he said, you better not come here because I don't want you. I'm going to send you right back to where you came from. What? What's happening to this world? What's happening to the church? We know what's happening to the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. And the church is jumping right into the basket. I've known many a pastor. And this is way back, that I've been preaching for 50-some years. And I've known pastors that even way back then were riding the car with the wife walking home, and the mistress is driving the pastor's car home. I've seen it. I know about it because I was a minister, so I know the inner workings of some of this mess. Married man, his wife walks home while the mistress, who's his secretary at church, drives the car home for herself. Nobody, that pastor died. That's the only way he was removed from that church. He died. Many years later, I ain't talking about no some great thing came and he was scooped up. No, that man pastored that church for over 20 years. So, and there wasn't no, you know, by and by, you know, he got his just desserts. It was a whole lot of years before he got his just desserts. Well, but what are we doing about sin in the church? What are we doing about it? Well, let's see what Paul did about it. Paul didn't accept it, did he? Paul's verdict is that the man must be dealt with. That was what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to deal with the man. And this is what it says in verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in the body. Now, here Paul's not even in the church, but he's heard about this. He's gotten reports about this. And so this is what he's saying. Remember, he established the church. So as I said before, an apostle is always over the church. No matter whether he goes to another church to establish it or not, he still is over that church that he established, and he still is the one who will guide that church, even in his own absence. This is what he says. For I, in my part, verse 3 of chapter 5, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. So he's already given, he already knows what he's going to suggest. He's already looked at the situation, reviewed the report, and now he's coming down with his verdict. Verse 4. Good evening, Sister Cookie. I want to acknowledge you before we go further. You have any questions so far?
No.
We know where we are. You know where we are, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But you can you relate to what we're saying here in terms of how the church is even today, how we allow so much into the church and no one really does anything but really accepts it?
Yeah, I see a lot of this stuff going on.
Well, I'm sure you have. You know, you've been in church many a year yourself, you know, and I know you've seen things that didn't look quite right, you know, but not many people have said anything about it. If they said anything about it, the point is you never did anything about it. You know, talking about it amongst your tea party doesn't mean anything if you're going to let it continue. We have to stand for something. The church has to be different than the world somehow or another. Its standards have to be different than the world if the world's going to respect the church at all, if it's going to respect Christians at all. A lot of times they don't respect Christians because we don't do nothing to show that we're really separate from them. We don't show any real uniqueness about ourselves. I'll say this about some religions and some groups. They do separate themselves from the world. They pride themselves in the beliefs that they have and the things that they believe in, the things that they endorse. We're kind of, you know, I don't know, we just like to get along with everybody. don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. We don't want to stand for nothing. But we have to stand for things when it's man versus God. What does the church stand for? It's for the house of God. Does the house of God support and endorse and allow a pastor to have a mistress right in the church? To have someone who's of a homosexual, actively homosexual, which is already a sin because that's fornication if you're not married, and God has not looked as homosexual as a marriage, so they'll never be married in the sight of God, no matter what the law of the land may say. So they're already committing adultery and fornication just in that alone, let alone the actual act of homosexuality. And it used to be almost like that. It used to be about the military. Don't ask, don't tell. As long as you don't tell nobody and nobody knows, you're okay. And so it is with the churches. Don't say nothing. Don't admit it. Somebody ask you, are you this or that? What's your sexual preference and all that? Just don't say nothing. Then everything will be calm. But let me tell you something. God still is in control of this situation. God does know. Whether you want to reveal it, whether you want to admit it or whatever, whether the church wants to acknowledge it or not, God knows. And just like with the question of Jezebel in Revelation, what we say, God's going to judge Jezebel. God's going to judge those that listen to and follow after Jezebel. And God's going to judge those that allow Jezebel to teach in the church. Same thing here. Paul said that the man's sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And he said, you all are arrogant. You don't even mourn this. You're not even doing anything about this. You're not removing him from the midst. You're receiving him in the midst. Maybe he may be a deacon in the church, an elder in the church. His position in the church is not known. But whatever it is, or whoever he is, they felt that he was important enough to leave alone. But Paul says, I ain't leaving it alone. In the name of our Lord, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. Wow. For the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what's his attitude? His attitude is excommunicate him. If he wants to live like the devil, let him walk with the devil. But it's not to ban him. It's the difference between banning and letting somebody see where they are. If he doesn't want to walk with Christ, let him walk outside the door. Don't let him. In fact, he's saying don't let him be a phony. Don't encourage him to be a hypocrite. If he wants to be a part of the world, then release him back into the world. And because he knows the way of God, and now he knows the way of the world, prayerfully he will come back to God, seeing the contrast in the two. That's what he means by, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes back, he will have come back. If he really was of God and really was, he had been converted for real, he will begin to miss and be convicted by his actions and miss the presence of the believers. Verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. Do not you know that a little leaven leavens the lump? Let me just go back. The Holy Spirit spoke to me right then. What do you mean by boasting, preacher? What do you mean your boasting's not good? See, he's saying like this. We have the best choir in the church, bar none. No matter what church you're talking about, we got the best in the city. We got the best in the state. We got the best in the nation. It doesn't matter who the director is. We're boasting what we got. We have 45,000 members. We're boasting what we have. Not that they're being taught the way of Christ, not that the standards of Christ are being upheld, but just the numbers. And so we're boasting. Remember the church in Revelation, the church of Thyatira, that had a reputation? Everybody knew that church. The preacher was a powerful preacher. Choir was a powerful choir. Congregation was a large, impressive congregation. But Christ said, I don't know them. They're a dying church. What? How can you be a dying church when you got 45,000 people? How can you be a dying church when your choir is known as the choir of the city? How can you be a dying church when your pastor's on a radio broadcast and a TV broadcast and everybody and he can demand $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 for a visit to your church? How can that be a dying church? Because God does not look at reputation. He looks at character. And the character of this church is wanting. And Paul's saying, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? That one person that's living a sinful life that you're ignoring and allowing to happen is messing your whole congregation up. Maybe not in man's sight, maybe not in your sight, because you're still boasting. Everybody still calls you the best congregation in the city. I wish I remember that church. Paul says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sanctified. Clean it out. Clean it up. Verse 8, therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven of bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you a letter, in my letter, not to associate with immoral people. Now, what do you mean? I thought we were supposed to be, we called a sinner. Associating here means, and if you look at the word, it means to acquiesce to them. It means to ignore their character in order to be a part of them. See, we're supposed to go to the immoral man and go to the immoral woman with the good news of Christ and bring them from out of their reprobate situation and bring them to a place of salvation. We're not supposed to linger with them. You know how we do. We laugh with their little dirty jokes and we ignore their little innuendos and all of this type of thing, and we kind of sometimes we even chime in with our own little innuendo. He said, don't associate with people like that, because that your lump will be tainted with leaven, even though it'll be a little bit of leaven. You're corrupting yourself. That's why he warns people that are looking to marry, do not marry someone unevenly yoked to you. Who don't see life and faith like you see it. Because you're going to have trouble down the way. Maybe love in the moment, in the newness of the relationship and all that may hold you for a little while. But by and by, when you want to move forward, because God wants you to go this and do that and the like, and they don't want to go because they're not really into it like that, they're going to try to hinder you. I got to go to Bible study. No, I don't want you to go to Bible study tonight. I want you to stay with me. Be careful. Verse 10, he says, I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, but for them for them, you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. I like the so-called brother. So-called brother, to have familiar fellowship with someone under discipline. Be careful. Pound around with someone who's a reviler, a drunkard, an idolater, a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging ourselves? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Also remove him. Remove him from among yourselves. What would you do? And I'm asking, what would you do if you were a member of a church, or maybe you have been a member of a church, that you see corruption is going on and is really being ignored? What should you do? Anyone have an idea what they would do?
You can go to the leadership to address it, or go to the person directly.
Okay. Go to the leadership. How about if it's the leadership itself?
Well, I can tell you what I've seen happen. The members got together and confronted them.
Okay. Okay. Now, let's say you were in a church that you grew up in, and you're, you know, from childhood on up, and you always had, you know, pastors that are, you know, the old senior pastor with his wife and his children and all that, but now the senior pastor dies, and the deacon board or the steward board or whoever's responsible, or the bishop, whatever the case may be, who's responsible for sending you the new pastor, they are now have a male as their mate. Would you leave the church?
I'd ask them to leave first.
Hmm?
I'd try to get them to leave first.
that's the order, isn't it? Paul's saying, don't you all leave. That's almost like the chicken way out. Don't you leave. See to it that you get them to leave. They're the ones not living the life that they should be living. Why would you leave? But so many churches don't do that, do they? So many churches, I've known churches myself, that have had effeminate directors of the choir or ministers of music. And people talked about them. Yes, they talked about them behind their back and all this. I think he's this. Because in my day, you know, people weren't out the closet, but they acted the part, you know, so they weren't really clearly like they are now. Everybody's so comfortable with their lifestyle now, and then, you know, society is so accepting of it. You know, it's almost, you get in trouble if you do critique someone who's homosexual in the church. I mean, you may even have a lawsuit and all that kind of stuff. So everybody's very comfortable with their perversions now. It's not like it used to be when we came along. That was a hush-hush thing. If you were actually a homosexual, you may have mannerisms like one, but you would never come out, like they say now, come out of the closet. It would always have to be an assumption and a presumption that you are this and you are that. They wouldn't know it because you're confessing it. But, I mean, there were people that I knew that there were people that were homosexual. I just knew. As a pastor, I guess I would know a little more because I know some of your lifestyle itself, being your pastor. And there were times that one person was one of my lead officers. And he became very flamboyant with his lifestyle. And so I had to take him aside. And I said, no, you're not only on my board, but you actually are the vice chairman of the board. And this is Methodism, it was the steward board. And I said, you go on to the beach, because we were living down, you know, where there were beaches nearby, and you're going on the beach, and people are seeing you with this gentleman and this and that, and, you know, and as you're kind of beginning a little bold with this thing. I said, you know, you never have confessed it, but now people are seeing certain lifestyle traits in you, and it's not good with your position in the church. I said, now you have to either do one or two things. You have to resign your position, or, you know, or you have to, you know, leave this type of lifestyle alone. This man had a family, too. He was estranged from his wife. They never were divorced. He was just estranged from her. She lived in one town. He lived in another. And he had children, and naturally, and they were, you know, they ended up being very prominent by the time I got there. They were grown by the time I got to this particular charge. But they now that you know they're doctors and this and that, lawyers and all the rest, businessmen and the like. But I told him and he chose you know to resign. I accepted his resignation and you know regretfully because he was a very good officer, a very good officer. Well, he was very supportive. Other things you know I tried to do in the church and projects I wanted to promote in the church and he was always right there you know pushing the issues on my behalf. That I wanted to see happen in the church. It was very regretful that I had to make that decision, but he made it for himself because he decided he was going to continue to live his lifestyle. But you know, we have to make a stand somewhere. We have to do it. Because the world looks at us, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's fair or not or whatever. I even have Christians that say, I don't want to be called a Christian because it has a stigma to it. Why does the word Christian have a stigma to it? Because of how Christians respond as Christians. That's why. Christians only mean Christ-like or Christ people or people that walk like Christ. That should have no stigma. The only reason why it does is because people aren't walking like Christ, yet they still call themselves Christians. Nobody that's in the church that actually are Christians, even those who are not doing what they're doing, refuse to take action. I know it's a hard thing to you know to do, but sometimes you're talking about this, like you say, leadership, and the leadership may have supporters, and you're standing like the lone wolf in the whole thing, howling while everybody else is not saying anything about it, and looks like you'd have. The bad guy because you're making them fuss about it. But the bottom line is, like I said yesterday when I was talking about James, whose side are you on? Maybe we should be called Mannions instead of Christians because we're more concerned about what man thinks about us than what Christ thinks about us. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I had even, you know, I've had in my life leaders over me that they're living that kind of lifestyle. They were in higher leadership role. And I'm taking orders from them because they're my superiors. And no, I didn't take them to the carpet about their lifestyle. No, I didn't do that. Should I have done it? Yes, I probably should have done it. In fact, I know I should have done it. I think all the ministers should have done it. We should have gotten together and done it. What a lot of people did was some of the men took advantage of it and acted like they liked him in order to get a promotion in the church. I know three guys that weren't even that way, but they flirted with him and acted like that, and they got prominent churches in the cities they were in. Took advantage of that. You think God's pleased with that? God wants us to stand for something. He wants us to be Christians that stand for the things of Christ. Someone was talking about the other day, you know, about the dress code and how, you know, women and men both are now wearing very flirtatious outfits, in particular women, because of the low cuts and the high cuts and all the rest of this. And when we were coming along, we always dressed like Christ was getting ready to come like Christ was coming to the church that day. Women were very conservatively dressed. The men were dressed in their suits. There wasn't nothing showing but no muscle shirts or nothing like that. They had a white shirt. Sometimes they had a little colored shirt to it, a suit, tie, cufflinks, tie clips, and all the rest of that. From top to bottom, the shoes were nice and polished. Women wore reasonably long dresses and beautiful jewelry that was not flaunting, but very tastefully placed on their ear or whatever the case may be. Hair was done very nicely, wore their hats. Very beautiful. as if Christ was coming to the service that day. That's how you got to look at this. If Christ would walk into the church, would you want him to see this? Would you want him to see this that's in the church now? And if we'll be honest, I would say in many instances, no, I wouldn't think I'd want him to see that. Not Christ himself. And I'm in this church and allowing these things to happen. But Paul says, excommunicate him, put him out the church in order to restore him so he may see the error of his ways and come back into right relationship with God. Let's move on to chapter 6. Now, this is another sticky point. Paul's dealing with a lot of sticky issues here in Corinthians. He asks this, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So if you got a case against another believer, do you go before an unrighteous judge who don't even believe in God, nothing like that, and this kind of thing, or do you go before the saints? Or do you know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you and you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? You know, a Christian should be able to go to Christians and resolve any problem. But the problem is this. Once again, the same old problem. Christians would not handle it as a Christian should. You know, a Christian who has a problem should be able to go to the church and discuss it with the elders and with the leaders of the church. I know when I was coming along, I used to always say, it's a sad commentary that ministers don't have anyone to really talk to within the church, because if they talk to their peers, they're going to tell the bishop because they want that church or whatever, or they don't like the individual, so they're going to spread it around and all that, and the man's reputation will be tainted to the point of no return. You have no place to go in the church. You should be able to go to church with any grievance, any problem you have, any spiritual conflict you have, you should be able to go to the church and not let it get out of hand because you have no place to go. We should be confidants to the people, that you'll never hear a word of what you said to me ever spoken outside of me and you speaking it, that I'll never repeat what you say, that I'll try to give you the best counsel that I can, and we'll pray about it, and we'll if I have to bring other saints into it, that maybe have more expertise in the area that you're dealing with, we will do that knowing I can trust them too. That's what the church should be. But, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm afraid to tell people about myself. When I was pastor, I wouldn't dare tell nobody about my life. Even my problems, like when I had problems with, in my marriage or anything. And they don't really want to hear it, really. Because they have an image of what ministers should be. And so you're presenting issues like you're struggling with something or you're down. Like, for example, I wouldn't tell anybody, because of my physical disability, I find it difficult to do certain things. Could you help me? I wouldn't dare do that. Because the one time I did, they retired me. The one time I spoke about I needed a health insurance because my legs were getting so bad that I couldn't walk up and down the stairs without rails, and so I would need it. Could I possibly get a promotion or get the church itself help me do this? Because the church I was pastoring was too small of a congregation to afford. Can we do one or two things? Either can I be sent to a church that could afford health insurance, or could the church itself, the church, the denomination, church, help me with it? They said, no, we can't help you. And we ain't going to give you no promotion because you don't fit the image of a first-class pastor. best thing we could tell you to do is retire. Now, I'm 44 years old. I'm retiring. But that was my only option. What else could I do? I wanted to be right for my congregation. If I can't do certain things anymore and no one's there to help me do them, I didn't think it was right for me to keep on this because I'm 44, and so I'm not going to retire. I'm going to just be the, you know, whatever they want me to be, and I just do what I can do. No, I want my congregation to have the best. So I decided, okay, that's the best I can do. I'll retire. So the one time I did profess my weakness was the time they said, well, it's the time you get out of here. Time that you move on. Time you retire. So that's why people don't rush to the church for counsel and to the church to tell their heart's griefs, whether it be something like that or whether it be anything. They just don't want to go because they know there's going to be some repercussions for their confession. If it's not from the leadership, it's going to be from the congregation. That's why many pastors, some even commit suicide. Some, you've heard of that. Pastors committing suicide. It happened not too long ago. Pastors can't take it. They burn out. Shouldn't have to be that way. There should be some place you can go. Some people you can seek. Other saints that should be able to help you and encourage you and support you and point you to the right direction where you can get help. If need be, even professional help, if need be. But there's not that camaraderie. Christ said, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That's how they're going to know you're my disciples. Not by how big your car is or how big your cross is that you wear around your neck or how big your Bible is that you're carrying or whether you have a Learjet that you're flying or a big bank account, but it's that you love one another. So Paul goes on to say, so if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brother. My God. You do it even to your brethren. Then verse 9 talks about warning against moral laxity. Verse 9 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will enter and inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them, Jesus. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Live right. Flee things that are unrighteous. Embrace things that are righteous. Try to work things out with your brothers and your sisters. Don't be so quick to let the secular world decide what is right and wrong for you to. Are there any questions before we end our program this evening? Anyone have a statement you want to make or observation you want to share? Yes. Oh, my wife was in the kitchen. She's saying she has one. I'm going to wait till you get to a phone. Okay.
I want to say something because you said something earlier. Somebody had posted something online, and they were talking about people and rap music, and rap music does not belong in the church, and that's not holiness, and it was debatable. And you asked the question, if Jesus came back right now and he was walking on earth, what would he say if he saw some of this stuff in church? And you were referring to the homosexual thing. But this person was talking about if Jesus came back right now or whatever, he would not be happy with the music that people play. And I was offended when I read it, only because I know what I have on my Friday broadcast. But what people have to understand is, in some things, with the rap music, you know, you have to listen to the words and listen to the people's testimony. This is why I'm glad that I do have the program that I have, because if you just chalk off something, sometimes you don't know, you know, what you're chalking off. Just because it sounds like, you know, whatever, you need to take the time and listen and see what the words are saying. Now, granted, some of that stuff I have no idea what they're saying. I don't understand what rock groups are singing when they're in there making all that noise. I have no idea what they're saying. But if you listen to the people and listen to their testimony and look at their lifestyle, these people that come in my broadcast, you can have people that testify of their lifestyle of living for Christ. So you can't lump every single person in the same basket as it comes to music, because you got people that are quote-unquote gospel artists, and you don't hear them singing about Jesus. You hear them say he, or they're talking about I, you know, themselves, or whatever the case is. So we got to be careful about how we judge things. And like I said on my program, I wouldn't listen to gospel rap or hip-hop or whatever you want to call it, or Christian rap. And I still don't as a rule, but we got to be careful. If Jesus came back today and was walking the earth, I think some of the stuff he would be appalled at. But some of the stuff, I think that because Jesus, to me, he seemed like he was kind of cool. He walked among the people. You know, he sat and ate with the people. He called the publican and Judas, who was a betrayer. These people walked with him, so I don't think Jesus would be shocked at the stuff that he sees, because he already knows what's going on. But I think we should be careful about the things we talk about as far as judging is concerned, because especially in gospel music, you don't know who that rapper is going to reach, who that hip-hop person is going to reach, because some of these kids are not going to listen to Marvin Sapp or, you know, a noted gospel singer. And if that's the talent that God wanted to use to get somebody saved, hey, why not?
Well, I thank you for that, because I really do. I thank you for your program, too. I really do. I encourage everybody to really listen to it on Friday evening at 6 o'clock. Because one of the things that I'll say, because now what we're talking about is things, you know, that we know that Christ would be not pleased with, you know, some of the things that we know. But in terms of these rappers and other things like that, some of these guys, when they, because a lot of times, well, all the time, my wife has a part of the program where she actually talks to them, where they have a discussion between the two of them, my wife and the artist. And many of these, in fact, I would say I don't know any of them, that some of them are really articulate. They're almost like preachers. I mean, you know, they're so much into the word and know the word and live the word. And some of them have the testimony. Every single one of them say that they love the hymns. They love the hymns. They're just younger people that are trying to reach younger people, and they're doing it by way of rapping and hip-hopping type of a style. But the message, in fact, many of them, because I've heard the lyrics of many of these songs. In fact, I purposely try to download the lyrics, so if I don't understand all the words, if I read the lyrics, I can still see what they're saying. And I would advise anyone to do that. If you hear someone saying something, you know, some of these rappers, try to see if you can, the most internet will enable you to download actually the lyrics to the song they're singing. And if you look at the lyrics, you're able to see what they're saying. No matter how fast they're saying it, the lyrics will be are readable. But let me say that many of the artists, if not all of them, are very impressive in terms of their lifestyle. They really are strong believers in Christ. They don't live a double-edged sword kind of life, you know, singing about them but living an evil kind of thing. They really are living a life that Christ would be very pleased with and in favor of. I mean, many of them are not just rappers, but some of them are even preachers. I know a couple of the people that my wife interview were actually ordained ministers. I mean, so, you know, they are really into it more than just being a rapper. They're really into it in terms of their lifestyle and also in terms of what they believe. They're very clear about who they believe and what they believe, and what they believe is what I believe. I'm not no rapper. I'm an old hymn, old gospel kind of music. But some of the songs I even will play on my program, there's a song I played tonight that was of a young artist. But once again, it's not really hip hop, nor is it rap, but it's modern, and you can hear it's a younger person singing it with a style of a younger person singing it, but it was beautiful. So I mean, I have nothing against the message. I don't care who's delivering the message. If the message is being delivered, I have nothing to say about it, because the message is the good news of Christ Jesus. And then that's good no matter what meter it's in, whether it's 4-4 time, whether it's 3-3 time, or 3-4 time. It doesn't matter. It's still beautiful. So I think it's wonderful, this program on Friday, because it kind of dispels some prejudices, preconceived prejudices that many of us who are a little older may have toward younger people. But when we start listening to them more than outside of their music, if we start listening to what they believe and then really begin to listen to the music and the lyrics are the same, we'll begin to see that they really are saying the same things we're saying. But, of course, God does not judge everyone the same way, and he knows your heart for real, for real, and he knows your intent for real, for real. You can't live a shoddy life and still be in the church in particular in terms of leadership and in terms of authority, and you're living a life that's, we just read it. What do you say? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, then I just don't see you telling me how to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you can tell me that, but then I look at you and say, well, if it's such a great thing to inherit, why don't you want to inherit it? Why don't you want to be there too? You're living an adulterous, a fornicating, a effeminate, a homosexual, a covetous, a thief. You're maybe a drunkard, a reviler, a swindler. And that swindler is a very open end thing, because swindler means that you're taking, that you're not giving to someone that they need. You're trying to maneuver. You're trying to flim flam around somebody. And that can be done all kinds of different ways, even ways that we have accepted as being, oh, ain't nothing wrong with that. Everybody does that kind of thing. Be careful what everybody does, because a lot, we said it before, broad is the way that leads to destruction. So the thing that everybody does is the thing that will bring you into destruction. The things that, very few people do are the things that are redeemable.
We need to work out our own salvation. That's what we need to do. We need to make sure that while we're judging, that we're living right. You know, nobody's perfect, but we still got to just make sure that while we're talking about, oh, well, you shouldn't be listening to letters. This lady went so far as to say that she went to heaven. And because somebody asked her, was like, oh, so you know what God going to say because you know God like that. She was like, yeah, because I went to heaven. And this is what God told me. So I was going to respond, but, of course, I wasn't allowed to respond. I wasn't led to respond. My flesh wanted to respond, but God didn't let me respond. But, you know, people are getting saved by all different kind of ways. This is 2015. You know, people are getting saved. And this is the very person that the people didn't think that Jesus was going to forgive their sins or whatever. They was tripping with him. Who are you to forgive sins? Who are you? You know, the lady that was caught in adultery. He told her to go and sin no more. So you don't know what Jesus is going to approve of and when he's not going to approve of, really, because he knows the heart. We looking at the outward appearance, but God knows the heart. You know, same thing with my book. People look at my book like, why would she write a book like that? Okay. I've had that book inside of me for 10 years, and every time I try to get rid of it, God bring it back to me. Every time. And it's a message in that book for the secular world as well as the Christian world. The choices that we make. She made a decision to follow the lust of her flesh. And when she did, she got a series of problems because she made a conscious decision to do it. She had a plan. So people judge stuff before they know what it's about, or judge stuff and they don't know what it is or how God is using that person to bring somebody to salvation. All I'm saying is we better be careful about that. And I've learned that being a host of a radio program, the type of program that I do, and being an author. People will judge you on stuff they don't even know nothing about. God is judging too, remember?
Well, always remember this, that that's what I keep on talking about when it relates to her book and the other books that are similar in content, is that if you believe that you've arrived and you have nothing more to work out, then you're highly deceived. You're highly deceived. We all are wrestling with the flesh every day. We're wrestling with the flesh every day. And Paul is saying here, when you find someone in a reprobate situation, that was an extreme case. A father, you're laying with your actually stepmother. Your father's wife is your stepmother. That's an abomination, and some things God will judge. He gave you a list. So if you're homosexual, I don't have to judge that. Christ himself said it. You know, I mean, so certain things you have to do. But remember, as I said before, we're all wrestling, though. We're all wrestling. And even if you have all these things under control, you're not an adulterer anymore, you're not effeminate, you never were, maybe you're not a fornicator, you're not a thief. A lot of the stuff we are, but we're not. A reviler is a troublemaker. That's what a reviler is. We have been that. And sometimes we still are that in little subtle ways we are. We stir things up. That's a troublemaker. No, we don't declare war on nobody, but we stir things up. We side with the wrong side. We take the wrong position. We want to instigate. That's a reviler. Swindler. All kind of ways you swindle. When you're not paying your bills, you're a swindler. That's a swindler. So we're wrestling with always something. We get angry too quick. It says, don't get angry. We do. Unto sin. I don't talk about being angry righteously and all that. I'm talking about unto sin. We hold on to it. We don't forgive quick. We hang on to things for years and years. All those things are indictments against us. So we all are guilty of something. And so we need to, we have to stand on for some things in the church. That's what I'm doing something. I don't mean I'm supposed to let everything come into church and do whatever they want to do either. We got to temper it all, you know, because this is still the house of God. We can't let any old thing come in. But in the same way, just like it says there in the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, seventh chapter of St. Matthew, rather, it says, judge not by the same measure you're going to be judged. So as I judge, I'm going to look at myself too. If I'm in a place of judgment, because sometimes you have to be. Paul judged about that man. He said he can't be in the church right now. He has some things to do first. He has to be in the world. I want him excommunicated.
Yeah, and those things are understandable.
Yeah.
Those things are understandable, but I think people have gotten away from looking at the writings and seeing what they really say, even with the homosexual agenda. People just want to go out and just, you know, bash the homosexual and beat them down and this and that. God didn't call us to do that. We're responsible to tell them what the word says. We're responsible for not allowing them to just come in and do what they want to do. You know, so there is judgment there because, no, you can't come to church and be the pastor. No, you can't be, no, sit down somewhere until you get delivered. Okay, we understand that, but some people just go to the extreme and want to beat you to death.
So that's very true. But like we said before, you know, they're going to know you by the love you have for one another. So anything we do, even in judgment, Paul's telling him to put him out in order for him to be saved in the end. So his thing is not put him out to throw him into the abyss. It's so that he can see the contrast between the life he lived and the life he could be living, and the life that he had a taste of, and it'll bring him back into the saving, Christ saving him in the end. So everything is based on love. Where our time is up. We encourage you to come back on next Monday. We'll be continuing on with our conversation with the what we were dealing with last week, the book of James, and of course we'll be continuing on Tuesday night with the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. God bless each and every one of you for being out tonight. This was a good lesson. It was a good lesson and a good interacting, and so we thank you for that. Invite others to be a part of this. And I want your input, because we really want to add more people, and Sister Cookie and Sister Marilyn, she's not here this evening, but others who are on the line who come on a regular basis, I want your input, and I'll maybe talk about that on Monday before we get into our lesson, how we can really increase the listenership of our program. We really want others to avail themselves so we can have more lively discussion. I want discussion. I like discussion. I have no problem with people debating, even me, because, I mean, I'm fallible too. And some things I would like to answer some questions how you think about some things or whatever. And from all of that will come the answer, and will come a solution, and will come a resolution. So God bless you. Hopefully we'll see each other on Monday. Remember, wife's program on Friday, turning up the gospel. And keep us both in your prayers as God continues to use us. And we'll continue to pray for you as God continues to lead, guide, and use you. God bless you. Until we meet again, we love you. Good night.